Ja, Vater, wir öffnen unser Herz
Father,
ganz
open our
zu dir
eyes.
Heute Morgen.
Open our hearts,
wir vertrauen dir, dass dein Geist uns redet.
And we trust that your
Gib uns allen ein Ohr zu hören, was der Geist zu den Gemeinden sagen möchte. Ja, reinige uns durch und durch
yes.
und heilige uns alle. Amen.
Amen. Us and us
Möge der Herr über uns herrschen. Auch in der Versammlung heute Morgen. Dankeschön. Ja. Gestern Abend haben wir gesehen, dass der Geist tatsächlich, das Reich tatsächlich der Brennpunkt ist in der ganzen Bibel.
The focus.
Focus in the entire Bible. Es gibt natürlich sehr viele Dinge in der Bibel.
Of course, there are many things written in the Bible.
Zahlreiche, das können wir nicht einmal alles erwähnen.
Countless things.
Es gibt so viele Dinge.
We cannot even
es gibt Erlösung zum Beispiel. Erlösung ist wichtig.
It's important.
Aber wir müssen fragen, warum hat der Herr dich erlöst? Wofür und warum? Die Erlösung ist nicht Selbstzweck.
So, sorry.
Und auch nicht nur für dich,
the redemption
damit du nicht
is not for yourself,
ewig verloren geht.
And it's
natürlich
not that you
Herrn,
would just be lost
ja,
forever.
Nicht mehr ewig verloren gehen.
Of course, praise the Lord, you're not lost forever.
Aber wir müssen alle erkennen,
but we all need to realize that salvation, the redemption, is for the kingdom.
Der Herr hat uns aus der Macht der Finsternis heraus
the Lord brought us out
and
saved us out of the kingdom of darkness Reich. And transferred us into the into his the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we need to see that redemption is not only that we would be lost, but that we would be transferred into the kingdom. Not later on, not just in the future. But now, like we did not read Colossians chapter 1 yesterday. Perhaps we should read it. For the young brothers and sisters. It's good to read Colossians chapter 1, verse
13.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen.
So, wenn du sagst, du bist
so when you say you're saved,
Jonas, dann möchte ich gerne fragen,
Jonah,
davon.
Then I have to ask you, saved from what?
Natürlich, wir haben da gerade das gelesen.
Of course, we just read it.
Aber sehr oft, wenn wir das Evangelium
you know, oftentimes when we preach the gospel,
wir sagen nicht zu den Menschen,
we don't tell the people that they need to be delivered and saved from the power of darkness. But we often say that they'll be saved from eternal damnation. That is also correct. It is not wrong at all. But that is not sufficient. It's not enough. Right? It's also written in Galatians 1 that he has saved us out of the present evil age. There are so many aspects that we're saved out from. Peter also said he saved us from the traditions of our father. Oh my goodness, so many are saved. But they're not saved, delivered out of the tradition of religion. And here it is something even more important. You're delivered from the power of darkness. How many Christians today still live under the influence of the power of darkness? So the Bible speaks so much about different aspects of salvation. But to save out of all these things, into what? Where? Where are we saved into? When? Later, when you're dead, when you die? Now? And where is it? We're saved, transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And where is this kingdom? In which church? Is it there are so many churches? In the Catholic Church? in the Evangelical Lutheran Church, in the Mormon Church, where is it? We need to ask. You know, if you don't ask the question and you don't know where you land, where is the kingdom? What does Hebrews 12 say? We have received an unshakable kingdom. Unshakable? Look at Christianity today. Is it shakable or is it unshakable? Brother? It's shakable because they're fighting every day. And I'd like to ask you, it doesn't matter what happens with the others, but I'd like to ask you today, in the church, here in the church today, have you received an unshakable kingdom? Amen? Without any fight, it's unshakable. No one reigns except the king himself. Is it truly unshakable? I thank the Lord. To a certain extent, we can say amen. We've experienced it, and we're experiencing it more and more. It's so wonderful. I thank the Lord. After so many years, I see many brothers and sisters who are still here in the church. Tony. When I see Tony, that he's still in the church today, and I say, yes, the church is certainly unshakable to a certain degree already. I know Vincent when he was 17, when he came into the church for the first time. How old were you, 16 or 17? Where are you today? Still in the kingdom, in the church. Although the Lord has brought us through many storms, of course, what do you expect? But we're still here, and the church is still standing firm and is still going on. Praise the Lord. Of course, it's not fully built up yet. When the kingdom of the Lord is fully built up, then the Lord would return. But praise the Lord. We are in this process of the building of His kingdom. So we must see that also the life and the growth in life is for the kingdom. Otherwise, how can we grow as children, as small children in Christ? Do you think the children can reign? Look at the kindergarten. It's really chaotic. It's tohu bohu. Even in our children's meeting, after the children's meeting, after 1 hour, one has to clean up. There's so much to clean up. Do you think that when the Lord comes to the church, He still has to clean up a whole lot with us? Then it's not good that when the king comes back and he still has to clean up a whole lot. The growth in life is for the kingdom. The more you grow, the more the Lord can reign in you. And all the more you can reign in your life against your own flesh, against the principalities and powers, against yourself, against the world. And the Lord can really reign in your life. Lord, rule in me. And the church life, it's the kingdom life. We read, He has made us to He has made us kings. He has made us a kingdom. Where can you see this kingdom? It's in the church life, in the normal church life. The kingdom of God must be expressed. Not just that someone among us would be ruling. No, do we want to have another king among us? How many kings does one a kingdom need? Just one king. Why are we still kings? Because we're all in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you cannot become a king. But because we all have been baptized into Christ, then we have part not only in his kingdom, but we also have part in his reigning. We will be sitting with him on the throne. We're seated with him on the throne. How many thrones are there? Let's say we all would reign together with Christ. There are almost 900 to 1,000 people here. So the Lord has to prepare 1,000 thrones just here. But there are many more. So how many thrones are there? How can one throne fit so many kings? That's a mystery.
So
if you're not in Christ today, how can you reign? How can you rule? If I live in the flesh, then my flesh rules and reigns over me. And the enemy is ruling over me. If I live in myself, who is ruling? Then I am ruling and not the Lord. And in the church life, who is reigning there?
Yeah. Oh, Herr.
Oh Lord.
Ich habe so viel gesehen,
I see so much where the people are ruling, the pastors, the Pope, the bishops, all the leading ones are ruling. And in the end, it's all chaos. Yeah, it is true. Everywhere in the world, even our friends there, the saints in the Far East, I don't want to mention the country, but we see that in every country there's chaos. Why not? Why is it so? It's because the Lord is not reigning, but there are people who are ruling. And the flesh is reigning. And what's the result of such a reign? Is there righteousness? I don't believe it. But there's unrighteousness. They're all caring about themselves, egoistic. And in the end, you all have to listen to me. My goodness. Who should we be listening to? In which kingdom do you live in? You're living in Germany. So can you do everything as you please? No, you cannot do that. If everyone would do as he pleases, then it will be like Greece right now. The whole kingdom will be bankrupt. Everyone does as he pleases. As it is written in those days, at the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel. And what is mentioned there? Each one does what was right in his own eyes. Do we do this in the church today? Do you do what is right in your own eyes? What do we do? Do we do what is right in the eyes of the elders? Do we do what is right in the eyes of our brother Günther? Do we want to do that? No. But we all should do what is right in the eyes of the king. This is an exercise. Today, I don't want people to listen to me. No, I'm not the king. No.
Wir sollen nicht uns verhalten,
we should not behave ourselves as if all the power in heaven and on earth has been given to us.
Nur wenn wir in Christus sind,
only if we are in Christ,
an diese Gewalt und Autorität,
then we can partake of this power and this reality. But if we live in our flesh, live in ourself, then we don't have part of this reign. So we have to see that everything is for the kingdom. Of course, the church as a bride of Christ, it appears only at the very end. But this is our relationship to our King as the bride. We're the bride of the Lamb. But in the entirety, for the entire creation, we are not only Jerusalem, but we're the kingdom of the God on this earth, and we will reign with Christ. We have much to do in our relationship to the Lord. We are his bride, but for his eternal purpose, what he wants to do in this entire universe, and especially on this earth, the church on earth today is his kingdom. We all need to see this. It's not so simple. The church is not something trivial. It's not a trivial thing. We have to see this. And you yourself have read it, that at the very end, there's a wonderful glorification that and it's written in the end of Revelation, all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of Christ, and he will reign over all the nations from eternity to eternity, forever and ever. And praise the Lord, he's not alone, but with us. Praise the Lord. Is this not a wonderful goal? Right? So praise the Lord. Now we begin to read this and to see this chart, why this kingdom is so important. You know, brothers and sisters, in order to understand this, and it's totally not a matter of knowledge or the teachings in the scriptures, no. When we see this picture that the Lord has shown us, sometimes in a hidden way, no wonder we don't realize that there is a battle in this whole universe. And where does this warfare come from? And why is there such a warfare? If we don't realize this, then we don't take it seriously. And although the Bible did not expressly mention it so clearly to us, but the Lord does show us what the Lord wants to show us, that the Lord is coming back. So at the very beginning here, like in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. We do not know when this beginning was. Do not think that the 6 days in Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning of creation. No, that was not the beginning of the creation. The beginning of creation was there in eternity past. And the 7 days is only a restoration work that happened here. But God's creation in the beginning happened in this time, in eternity past. We do not know when it was, and we don't need to know that. Some say that, there are trillions of years ago. We don't need to discuss this morning. We are not scientists here, and we don't need to know that. But it suffices us that God said in the beginning. Don't ask when and how and what. it doesn't matter. In the beginning is just the beginning. The beginning is just the beginning. And in the beginning, that's good enough. Good enough to know this, that in the creation, in this creation, there is a beginning. When was that? The Lord didn't show us. And here we see that in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And here and there, different places in the Bible, God said it so clearly that God did not create this earth in a chaotic situation. There's a problem here because many people thought that God created a chaos. Is that the earth was without form and void, as if God created an earth that was chaotic. Let me ask you, if you were a scientist and you want to create something, would you create a chaos? No? Are you a scientist? Are you an engineer? Yes, you're an engineer. Who are engineers here? There are many. Do you think that Porsche would create a chaotic car? In the beginning, Porsche created a chaotic car. And you went to the Mercedes-Benz Museum. Did Mercedes create a chaotic car? No? Who would like to create a chaos? Would you like to create a chaos and then wait for 1 million years and the chaos would just blah, 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 and suddenly something happens, blah, 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 and another million years and something else happens? Do you think our God is such? Certainly not. God is a wonderful God. If you, as a man, never created chaos, do you think that God would create such a chaos? Let's read Job together, especially for the young people. Let's read Job. Job. Job chapter 38. Let's read that. In the outline here, we wrote, the earth was wonderfully designed and formed by God. Just like an artist who created, who prepared everything. If you want to build a house, first of all, you have to have a plan. All the architects would say that. If you want to build something, first of all, you need to have a plan. Do you think that God did not have a plan? Or God did not plan? He did not create it in a chaotic condition. Let's read Job chapter 38. This is how God spoke to Job in verse 4. Beginning with verse 4. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Oh, when I laid the chaos? Did they say that? When I laid the foundations, if he had created a chaos, do you think he would have laid the foundation? What does it mean by laying a foundation? How do you understand that? He laid a foundation. If you want to build a house, you need to lay a foundation. You need a foundation. A foundation. God laid a foundation. And then he said,
Teile es mit, wenn du Einsicht
Tell me if you have understanding.
Wer hat ihre Maße bestimmt?
Who determines its measurements? God even measured everything.
Brauchst du Maße für ein Chaos?
Do you need measurements for chaos? Do you need a yardstick or meter stick for measurements? He measured everything. You know, you think that this earthly ball was not measured? It was measured exactly how big it was to be. The foundation was laid, and the measurements were determined by the Lord. Oh, who stretched the line upon it? My goodness, the measuring line. We need these measurements and the line. Those are the builders, the architect. And to what were its foundations fastened? My goodness.
Oh,
Lord Jesus. The foundations are fastened so firmly. Oh, who laid its cornerstone? Do you think it's so simple? The Lord even laid a cornerstone. And with the building of the church, do you think the Lord built the church as a chaos? Who is the cornerstone? The Lord is the cornerstone. If the earth needed a cornerstone, that means it was very well thought out. God planned it very well. He planned everything. Do you think that this earth just came out of chaos? And you were created out of chaos? No, it's not like that. And then it says, also goes on to say, and as all the sons of God shouted for joy, that's the angels. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Here it shows us that before this earth was created, the angels were already created by God. And they were looking on to see how the Creator planned this earth so wonderfully. Tell me, George, is the earth beautiful? Very beautiful. Is Vancouver beautiful? Oh, it's not very beautiful. You would say, oh, that's the most beautiful part of the earth. That's what they say. Those the Vancouverites would say that. They're very proud of their place. It's Vancouver. They always say the Rockies, the Canadian Rockies. So I don't know how many times it's bigger than the Alps. And you think that the Alps are beautiful, then you should go to Vancouver. I don't encourage you all to travel to Vancouver. That's not what it is all about. But I just like to tell you that this earth is beautiful. This earth was so beautiful that all the angelic beings, when they saw it, they shouted for joy. And I can imagine why they all shouted for joy, Gert, because God had already told them beforehand is that you angels will be ruling over this earth, first of all. And they really ruled over this earth. And God firstly gave them the authority over this earth. That's very normal, because the angels were created first. God is very righteous. And all the angels shouted for joy, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Do you think that they would have rejoiced over a chaos? And Lucifer would have said to God, this morning star would have said, and I should reign over this chaos? No. I don't want to rule over chaos. Would you like to do that? Would you? Then God even said to them, yes, but you have to wait 10 million years. My goodness. It was not like that. The angels looked on as God created this earth so wonderfully. So glorious, so wonderful. And the angels had the longing to rule over this earth. Do you think that God did not create any living beings on this earth? Certainly there were living beings. Do not think that there was nothing except just earth and dust and mountains and the sea and nothing more. No. Our God is so wonderful, so wonderful. Why? If there had been nothing on this earth, what should the angels be ruling over? What should the angels be ruling over if there was nothing on this earth? So I have to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, although the Lord has hidden many things from us, we don't need to know so much, but here and there the Lord has showed us something. And I'd like to tell you, Isaiah 45 verse 18 is even clearer that God did not create it as a tohu bohu. The verse that says that it's form without form and it's void. In Greek it says tohu bohu. It means chaos. What does chaos mean? When does a chaos happen? When there's a catastrophe. Like something like after the World War, there's chaos. Do you think that God created chaos? Would you create a chaos, something that's a tohu bohu? If you were to do that, that's something wrong with your head. But our God is not like that. He is a glorious God, and His wisdom, His strength, His might. He is a wonderful creator. We all need to see this. Our God is a wonderful God. And the Bible shows us that this word, tohu bohu, is a description of what Jeremiah said. It's tohu bohu because God judged the earth. After God judged the earth, then there was tohu bohu. Everything would be destroyed. Everything that was living was destroyed, was killed. And it became tohu bohu. You can read it for yourself. Now it's very important for us this morning to see that in the first creation of God, God gave the rule, the authority to the angels. We have to realize that the angels were appointed to rule over the pre-Adamic world. Although it's written so clearly that Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, before the Lord laid the foundation of the earth, He had predestined us, mankind. But He didn't do it right away. In His wisdom, He didn't do it right away. But first of all, He let the angels rule. Don't ask me why. One day when you see God, then you can ask Him yourself. I can't tell you. I do have some kind of thought about it, but I don't like to tell you about it. And perhaps God would say to me, how come you know this, and or where did you get this thought? And I would not like to be able to answer that. But God first appointed the angels to rule. And before Satan was fell, he was an archangel. He was beautiful, more beautifully created than all the morning stars. His wisdom and his beauty. And God gave him this rule. That's why Satan is called the prince of this world. Then you have to ask, when did he get this title? And who gave him this title? And the Lord recognized him. The Lord says, now, the prince of the world has come. Wasn't the Lord the king from the beginning on? But he said that the Satan is the prince of this world. So the Lord also gave us many hints. And for that we need to believe that he really was the ruler, because God gave him the reign. And we can read that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. You can read it alone at home. Or should we read it here? You can read it for us. Okay, stand up and read this for us. Isaiah 14, first of all. Now read it loud. Beginning with verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Fallen from heaven. Who? Lucifer, the son of the morning. Just reading the Darby version, the morning star, O Lucifer. The morning star. Actually, the Lord is the true, the real morning star. Okay, go on. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. That's the place, the location where God dwells, the farthest sides of the north. You know, the northern side is not down below. When we talk about the north, it's up above. You come down to the south. When you go south, it's down below. And the farther side of the north is the highest point where God dwells. And please go on. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Whoa. Who is the Most High? God. And now He wants to be like the Most High. Is that good? No. It's not good. Go on. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. Praise the Lord. To the lowest depths of the pit. That's, thank you. Only up to verse 15. 12 through 15. It's good enough. And in Isaiah chapter 14, he already hinted where the prince of this world came from. Let's please also read Ezekiel chapter 28. It's good to read. Ezekiel chapter 28, 12, beginning with verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It's the seal of perfection. He's perfect, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers... He was a cherub. He was an anointed, a shining cherub. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. That was not the king of Tyre. So, the Lord showed us in the scriptures, he's talking about the king of Tyre, and then he replaced it, and he's talking about this cherub. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. You became proud. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. Thank you. That's good enough, up to 17. Oh Lord, how long was this reign of Satan? We do not know. We really do not know. But I cannot believe that this shining cherub, that he needed a million years to become so proud, so haughty. Do you think so? I don't think so. I don't believe it. That it took him so long to become so proud. If you are such a personality, how long do you need to be haughty? Quite soon. And above all, if you're the most beautiful one and the most wise one, Andreas, what do you think? How long does it take for you to become proud? It's in a very short time. Do you think that this archangel, this shining, this covering cherub, he would need 10 million years in order to become so proud? You know, brothers and sisters, we who are in the church, although we are nothing, we're already so proud. We only need to be a little capable, then and we rise so high, even higher than the Alps, higher than the Jungfrau, the peak, the Matterhorn. That's how it is. I do not believe that this took a long period of time. But it doesn't matter how long it took. But I'd like to tell you. Shortly thereafter, or after a certain period of time, there was a rebellion and the fall of this morning star. And he became Satan. And with him, all these angelic beings that were with him in those days. In Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that one third of the angelic beings, I don't know how many angels there are, but I know that there are legions of angels. Surely God did not just create a couple hundred angels. So these fallen angels that went with Satan, today they are the principalities and powers. Just like what Paul said, the evil spirits in the air. They're in the air. And the ruler, and they are the rulers. Satan is not alone, but with him, there is a whole group of rulers here. So we need to be fighting with him. So it's not that simple at all. We need to see this, and we need to know this today. We're not alone in this universe. You know, all the scientists want to find living beings somewhere. And they have been seeking and seeking and seeking. And they do not realize that there are so many living beings that they cannot see. They're invisible to them. They can search further. But here in the church, we need to know they're living beings. Except they're invisible, because they're spirits. And then, we see here, they're not just the principalities and powers in the air, but they're also demonic beings. It's not so simple. Sometimes we also need to know where the demonic beings come from and what is the difference between the fallen angels and the demonic beings. We need to see this difference. You know, when the Lord was on this earth, he cast out so many demons. That means there are not only the principalities and powers, but there are also demons that would like to possess, to be embodied by man. They have this need. The angels don't have this need because they were created as spirits. But we people, we do have a body. We are not like the angels. We have like a cottage. We have a tabernacle. We have an earthly tabernacle. And if we don't have this earthly tabernacle, if we don't have this body, we feel like we're naked. So we need a body. And the demons also need a body. Why? Because they were those created beings in the pre-Adamic world. We have to believe that in that earlier world, there were living beings. I was not there. I don't know how they look like, but I'm convinced they were not men. Because man was only created in this time, in the chart, creation of man here, in this point in time. And many have asked, oh yeah, is it written here? Where is it written? In our outline. In our outline here, we wrote in D2, In Roman numeral 3, D2, concerning the demons, the disembodied spirits of the pre-Adamic creatures who sided with Satan in his rebellion. There's some of which were escaped when God made the firmament on the second day. God created in 6 days. And after each day, he said, God, that it was good. After the first day, God said, it was good. On the third day, God said, at the end of the day, it was good. So, the same for day 4, day 6. And on the end of the sixth day, it was very good. But at the end of the second day, God did not say that it was good. Let's firstly read verse 2. It's good to read verse 2. It's good to know. But for us, this is not the most important thing. But we should not be unknowing concerning this. Especially the young people need to know this. This is not our gospel. No. The earth, instead of was, the proper translation of this verse should be became. Because God did not create something without form and void. I have to say that in Genesis chapter 1, this creation verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This was the actual creation. God did not explain anything. And in verse 2 it says, the earth became without form and void. You know, God did not waste any word. He did not waste any time. Right in the very beginning, he showed us where the problem was. The earth became without form and void. So God came right to the point, to the problem. God did not wait a long time to show us where the problem was. God is not like us. We spend so much time and waste so many words before we come to the point. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth became void. That's how God is. That means, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and then something happened. And it became chaotic. And the earth became void, without form. It became tohu bohu. The verses are there, you can read it for yourself. Perhaps we can read the verse in Jeremiah. Did we have this verse written here, Jeremiah? The rebellion resulted in the judgment of the earth. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 to 26. Here it says, I behold the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. It's the exact same words, like in Genesis 1, 2. And the heavens, they had no light, and I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. By his fierce anger. Thank you, that's good enough. Up to 26. Whenever we read that it's tohu bohu, there's always a reason. Because that was the wrath of God. The fierce anger, his judgment, came upon this earth. it became void and without form. That means something happened. That was this rebellion. And surely God gave him some time for him to repent, but he did not do so. So in the end, God had to judge the earth, and the earth became without form and void and became chaotic. That means tohu bohu. And then it said, a darkness was on the face of the deep. The deep here means the abyss. The abyss is not a good word. The abyss. That's not good. Do you think that God created the abyss? No. And darkness, and that's not a good word either. A darkness covered the abyss. And we know that this place, the abyss, was a prison for all these demons. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 9, at the fifth trump, the star, Satan, was cast down from heaven and had the key of the abyss. And after he used the key to the abyss, he opened up the abyss. What happened? Oh, the smoke came up. The smoke rose from the abyss. All the demons were released after so many years. They were imprisoned there for so long, and now they were all free in the last 3.5 years. But before that, God had created this atmosphere when he separated the waters from below from the waters above. Some of the demons were released from the abyss, and we know for a fact that this abyss is in the sea, in the water. Where is it written? First of all, I'd like to tell you, in Revelation 17, who was and is not today, and he would come out of the abyss. He would rise up from the abyss. And in Revelation chapter 13, it says, where would he be rising from? He's out of the sea. And from that we can see that this abyss certainly is in the sea. And the demons, when Jesus was on this earth, especially in this case with the legions, you remember those who was possessed by the demons in a place called Gardenes or something. It's not important to me. I don't want to be there to meet such a man. Would you? Would you like to do so? When the demons in the Gospel of Luke, these demons saw the Lord and says, he says, you want to cause us to suffer before the time has come to send us into the abyss. Then they told the Lord, please, don't send us to the abyss, but to the swine, to the pigs. Do you think that the Lord was nice to them? Tell me. Was the Lord merciful to the demons or what? Was the Lord merciful? What is the basis for you to say that the Lord was not merciful to them? Did the Lord say, okay, go to the flock of pigs? And where did the pigs and the swines end? He sent them into the sea. He said, I didn't send you to the abyss, but I sent you to the swine. But the swine ended up in the water. It ran into the sea. He said, you cannot win against the Lord. He says, don't send us into the abyss, send us into the pigs. So the Lord sent the pigs into the sea. You cannot win against the Lord, dear brothers and sisters. Our Lord is a wonderful Lord. Unfortunately, on the second day, when the Lord separated the waters from the sea and the air, some of the demons were released, but most of them are still locked up there. That's why on the second day, God did not say that it was good. Dear brothers and sisters, why do I preach this? It's not for the sake of knowledge, but it's in order that we know our enemy. Do not believe that there are no demons in this world today. No. It's better than in those days. It's just that they operate differently today. They became smarter too. In any event, dear brothers and sisters, we have work to do with this darkness, with these powers, and all the principalities and powers of Satan, plus all these demons. And in the Old Testament times, the demons were hidden behind the idols. They want to be worshipped. At the time of the people of Israel, at that time, they were very aggressive. The nations, and they had their idols. Do you think that's it? No, the idols also had powers. But if we read the Bible more closely, you can find that these idols were the demons, because the Lord also said that they worshiped the demons, and the people of Israel even sacrificed their own children to the demons. That's how it is. Right? Can you imagine that in the end, that the people of Israel, they were idol worshippers. They were demon worshippers. They denied the living God, and in the end, they became demon worshippers. And how do the demons look like today? They're in your bank account. Right? The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. They hide themselves in different things in order to gain your heart. Be careful. Don't think that they don't exist anymore. And why is this world so dangerous? You don't see anything. Do you see the demons everywhere? Do you see the idols? Are there many idols in Germany? Are there? There are many. Only in different forms. Young people were often drawn by so many things. But you know that you do not know what is behind all this. So if we do not know today who our enemies are and where they are, and where they are hidden everywhere, in those days the nations had their idols, and today in Europe, Russia say, we have our God. They don't even believe in God. But yet, they are under the rule of these idols. So we should not be naive. We should know today. It's a matter of the kingdom. And God doesn't want to destroy all these principalities and powers by himself. No, he would destroy them in the time of Revelation, just as we read. And again, in 1 Corinthians, there's all these principalities and powers, God would destroy them, but not at this time. But he wants to do it through mankind. That's why we're so important in God's plan. God wants to build his kingdom on earth with us. And eventually we mankind will take this kingdom away from the enemy and send all his enemies into the lake of fire. We have to see this today. And that's why it's very important to see this today. It is very important for us, not in order that we would know and that we'll get a big head, but that we would understand what this is all about. Don't go everywhere and explain to people where all the demons come from. No, 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 that's not our gospel. Young people, that's not our gospel. Don't go onto the campuses and say, do you know where the demons come from? No. We should not be preaching that. But we in the church today, both young and old, we should know, not out of curiosity, but it's a matter of the kingdom. All these beings here, they don't want to give up these. So when the Lord came to this earth, my goodness, hell broke loose. Even at his birth, they would have loved to have killed him right away. They want to do away with the king, and even religion especially. Don't think that it's just King Herod, but religion, Judaism, they did not want to give up their authority and their rule. Do you think the high priests or the Pharisees, the scribes and the elders, do you think they want to give up their power? Do you think the Pope would like to give up his throne? No one wants to give away the might, the power. You go ask Putin whether he would love to give up his power. Speak to him. Perhaps you can do a better job than Obama. No one would like to give up their power. Look in Thailand. Actually, this person was already sentenced by the court. Then he went into exile, and in exile he still wants to rule over there. Please. No one likes to give up their power. And we here in the church want to give up our power? You think we don't have any? In your personal life, who is ruling there? Right? Even in marriage life, the man will say, I am the husband and I am the head. My goodness. And you do not want to give up your headship. You have forgotten that above your head, above your head, there's another head. That the Lord is our head. And the Lord would say to you, above my head, there's still another head. God is my head. That's why it's said in the end that the Lord will still offer up a gift, the kingdom, to present it to the Father. But dear brothers and sisters, we should not forget this awareness. That's why we have so many problems today. We have the problem with our flesh. We have the problem with ourselves. We're drawn by the world. We love this, we love that. And it itches in us to do something, and the flesh is there, and so on. There are so many things that draw us, attract us. Do you think it's only your flesh? No. It's the effect of this area, sin, that is in our flesh. So it's very important to realize this, not as a teaching, no. The more church life grows, all the more we need to know and to realize that we have to do with this fear. So for many saints, Ephesians 6 is not so practical. We're fighting, we have a warfare with the invisible powers in the air. How do we fight this fight? So the entire Bible shows us, and later on we would see that with the people of Israel, they had the exact same problem. And do you think that we don't have this problem in the church anymore? We have the exact same problem. And perhaps this battle is even more difficult. If we look at the entire Christianity and we look at the entire development, we like to talk about the history of the church, but we don't have the awareness of who caused all this. Why did it become like, why did it turn out this way? And we work for the Lord without knowing that there's a destroyer there who wants to destroy everything. The Lord wants to build His kingdom. Then we have a citizens' war. You think there's no citizens' war in the church? Oh Lord, it's like a civil war. Lord, your kingdom come. Then first of all, we have to see that there is a problem. Why this kingdom cannot come so quickly? And why it takes so long until the kingdom comes? Because we have not seen this yet. Oh Lord, I hope that through the fellowship this morning, although it's not so pleasant, it's so important for us to see. Don't say, no, I don't need to know this. No, you need to know this. Did Paul not say that we are not unknowing of the strategies of the of Satan, all his the plan, Satan's plan. We all need to know this. Otherwise, Satan, we will always fall into Satan's traps. So may the Lord open our eyes. Don't take this as a teaching. And don't get into any discussion. We don't need that, but you have to be clear. There is an enemy. And he doesn't want to give up his kingdom. You cannot say, oh, please, Satan, come on, give it, hand it over. Do you think that the enemy would give it up so easily? No, no, no. He will not give it away without a fight. In the end, there is a battle. There's the battle of Armageddon. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's another battle, right? And then we see that in heaven, there's also a fight, a warfare. Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his hosts. You think that there's no battle? And do you think that there's no battle in the church today? Don't fight one against the other, but fight together in oneness against the principalities and powers. We have to win the battle and not fight one against the other. We should not do this, dear brothers and sisters. That should not be the case. The more we grow in life and the more we live in our spirit, we see, praise the Lord, in the songs of ascent, we see that we need to ascend, not descend. In the Bible, there are no songs of descent, but only songs of ascent. And at the very end of the stairway, what do we see? In Psalm 1, we see Psalm 133. Isn't that wonderful? We have to go on. And even here, we see also there's an ascension here in this chart. In Ezekiel, we also see a song of ascent. Right? Everything that the Lord does is always like here. There's a steps going upward, ascent. Don't you like to go up? You see, doesn't this look very familiar to you? The ascension here? We see that God's work is wonderful. He cannot spring from the step here down below all the way up. But God has to continue with His plan. Sometimes we think, oh, it would have been so simple for God to do everything. No, it's not that simple. Even the mighty God has to go through all these steps. So in the church life, I would like to make this part concerning the church in the chart a little more slanted, no? Wouldn't that be good? By the next opportunity, we'll make another diagram and we'll make this step a little bit slanted, a little bit of a slope, that the church should not be going downwards. And we all have this danger, dear brothers and sisters. Don't think that we are better than other Christians. No, we're not any better. But we always have to see that in the church life that we're always going onward and upward. This is what the scriptures show us all over. And this is what the psalms show us. We went through the psalms in 10 years. Don't think that there's no ascent. In the Psalms, the entire Bible shows us there's an ascent. From the Gospel of Matthew all the way to Revelation, isn't there an ascent? If there is a descent, then there needs to be an ascent. That's how it is, dear brothers and sisters. When we speak about the kingdom of God, then we need to see there's constantly a battle, whether you want it or not. And if we don't want to fight, then we go downwards. We go in a descent. You cannot be so polite and so careful and so nice to the enemy. If you are so nice and gentlemanly in the battle, you'll lose it. So from the very onset, we already have to know the enemy. Amen. Do not think it's so simple. The building of the church is not so simple, and it's never been simple. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together.